spiritual renewal. And last week when Scott kind of gave an introductory sermon on this topic, he defined renewal as, I think the definition is going to come up on the screen, renewal or revival, we're using those words interchangeably. Renewal is the refreshment, freedom, and advancement that individuals and communities experience when they are realigned with the presence of God, whereby we joyfully realign ourselves with God's purpose and story. And Scott took us to Psalm 85, verse 6, that says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And as a church and as individuals, we have journeyed through some hard seasons. You have journeyed through some hard seasons, some hard years. So we want to ask together, God, are you going to do something again with us? This is not the end of our story. Will you do something again in us? Will you revive us as your people? And so Scott took us a little bit through some renewals that have happened even throughout church history, renewals that we even see in the storyline of Scripture. And we see that God renews his people when they see once again who he is and what he is like. We saw that we don't make renewal happen, but what we can do is position ourselves in humility, in repentance, and in a right understanding of who God is so that he can bring renewal. So kind of one of the overarching tenets of this series, to kind of give you a preview of today and the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at four primary elements that we see both throughout church history and throughout the Scriptures that position God's people for renewal. Think of these as four conditions, four elements that take place so renewal can happen. And those elements are, one, a right understanding of our justification, what it means that we are accepted. That's what we're going to camp on today. Next week, we'll be looking at sanctification, that you are free from the bondage of sin. The third week, we'll look at the indwelling spirit, that you are not alone. And then the fourth week, we're going to look at that we have authority in spiritual conflict. We have authority. So as I said, today, we're going to start looking at this first element, the fact that you are accepted. So the main point for today, we're just going to ask, why does a right view of our acceptance, the fact that we are justified because of Jesus, why does that lead us to renewal? Why justification? Why the grounding of our acceptance? Why does that position us for renewal? And maybe you're here today and you don't really understand what the Christian faith is about. Maybe you're here today and you're searching for God. And you're searching to figure out what it means that you want to follow Jesus or that people claim to follow Jesus. Well, at the core of the Christian faith is the fact that we are accepted by God through Jesus. That we are welcomed in by God into his family because of Jesus. But what's interesting, whether you're just starting to explore the Christian faith, whether you've been a Christian for a gazillions of years, what's interesting is, and maybe interesting is the wrong word, what's startling is that this doctrine of our acceptance is one of the most misunderstood parts of the Christian faith. You would think that something so core to Christianity would be really easily understood. This doctrine is one of the most misunderstood pieces of the Scripture, and you see that all throughout church history, where people think again that God has to accept me in a different way. I need to do something to add to my acceptance. So that's why today we're going to look at the doctrine of our acceptance and see how that positions us for renewal. So again, as I said, we're going to be in Galatians 2. And so before we jump into that, I want to remind you, I want to remind myself, I want to remind all of us that this morning, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're on the hunt for acceptance. We're all doggedly searching to find love and acceptance in life. You are consistently evaluating your life based on how well or how much you're being accepted by people. This could be a variety of different people. You and I have an internal measurement gauge that looks different for each of us, but we're using it to determine our acceptance. So before we jump into Galatians 2, I want us to think about this, this reality that we're always hunting for acceptance. And I want to present to us that in one sense, it is an alternate reality that we're living in. That alternate reality I'm going to call the world of should. The world of should. We often are in bondage and slavery to the world of should. What am I doing? How am I trying to gain acceptance from people, from both God or others? And I think one of the ways that Satan is very subtly blinding the church, even blinding us here, is not through making us outright question our acceptance, but he's making us think we have to find it in different ways. Let me explain. We claim to believe, as a church, that we are justified by our faith, that we are accepted by God, but we often live our lives as if our performance determines our acceptance. Does that make sense? Thus, what happens is we are often in captivity to what we should be doing more of, what we should be doing better at to get ahead. What that means is that you have conditional acceptance. You have acceptance hinging on how well you're performing. Within this world of should, we live out what we should be doing with our time, what I should be doing better with my money, what I should be doing with my family, with my body, with my life, in order to find acceptance. Every day, each of us, in lots of different ways, is being told what you should be doing. Through the news, through social media, through even your own family and background, you are daily being told, here is where you are not doing enough. Here is what you should do today to improve, whether it's your kid's gut health, whether it's your retirement plan, whether it's your relationships, even your growth in Jesus. We consistently are being channeled messages telling, here's where you should be doing this different. Here's why you should be doing this more. This world of should is so deeply ingrained in us that we don't even know what's going on. Often it stems even from childhood. Stems maybe from abusive relationships in our past. Stems from our family of origin. What is ingrained into us of here is what you should be doing so that you'll be accepted. This drives us to endless work and toil, and so we often have to act and perform to gain acceptance. You see, there are a lot of really good and right things that we should do, especially as we're trying to follow Jesus. But often, we do these things to gain acceptance instead of realizing we actually already have it. So, this world of should is the subtle counterfeit of our acceptance. It's the subtle counterfeit in which Satan might not make us outrightly doubt our acceptance, but we instead try to find it in a lot of different ways. It undermines our confidence, our faith, that we're fully accepted by God. This word should, I've been wrestling with this word a lot this week, begs the question of acceptance, which is the very heart of the good news of Jesus. Which is why in Galatians 2, Paul is so fired up and uses very provocative language for the church in Galatia, because they were missing the boat on what acceptance is actually about. Let's go to Galatians 2 together. In verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified or finds their acceptance by works of the law," meaning through their performance, "but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, find our standing and acceptance by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, by our performance, no one will be justified." Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this. Jesus, I do ask for your help right now. Jesus, we as family ask for your help. Jesus, this world of should, where we consistently are measuring up where we're doing good or falling short. Jesus, this is so deeply ingrained in us, in myself, that we're often blind to it without the Spirit breaking in. So Spirit, we ask right now that you would bring illumination and that you would bring freedom so that we could walk, not finding confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our freedom because of Jesus. Spirit, we ask for your help. I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're just going to do two things. In light of this world of should that we often are living in, that you can probably already see why that world is keeping us from being able to experience revival, we want to first unpack a little bit of this doctrine of acceptance. That will kind of be this first turn we're going to make. And then we're going to say, okay, then if we are beginning to understand what it means that we're accepted by God, how does that actually impact our life together? How does that actually lead us to places of renewal? So let's just start by looking at this first point, the doctrine of acceptance, and actually understanding what does the Bible actually say and teach about the fact that we are accepted. So point number one, doctrine of acceptance. As I alluded to earlier, this teaching of the church, this teaching that we are justified, that we are declared as accepted by God because of Jesus, this has been misunderstood and in need of re-explaining in nearly every generation of the church. This letter that we just read, part of, in Galatians, was written because Christians were misunderstanding what it meant that they were accepted by God. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who was concerned that his friends in these churches thought that their initial acceptance by God was through their faith in Jesus. But then once they became Christians, well, then they had to obey all the rules to still be accepted. Then they had to perform so that they could still be accepted. They became confused and thought that their continued acceptance was reliant on their performance. Paul in Galatians is reminding these Christians that their initial acceptance into God's family is through faith and trust in Jesus. And their continued acceptance by God is through faith and trust in Jesus. So to be accepted by God, to be justified means, it's not something that you conjure up. It's not something that you decide to have. It comes to you from the outside. Our status as being accepted doesn't come from anything within us. It is something that God does to us, that he is the one who declares us as accepted. Throughout church history, this idea of our acceptance coming from outside of us has been referred to as an alien acceptance, an alien righteousness, something that comes to you not apart from your own doing or performance, but something that comes to you because of God's grace. So our acceptance by God means that when Jesus was on the cross, as he hung there for the sin of the world, he did take our sins, but that's not all that happened. Through the power of his resurrection, we have actually now been given his righteous status. We often think that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he just took our sin. But then where does that leave us? That leaves us with nothing except banking on our own, I guess I can try to do this now. No, he has declared us that we are right with him. We are right with the Father. The big theological word for that is imputation, something being given to us. So our sins are imputed, put on Jesus, and we are given his righteousness. And so now, how do we walk out our acceptance? Through our continued faith and trust in Jesus. And here's the whole point that Paul is making, kind of the whole, this kind of sums up all of point number one. The reason Paul was so concerned about this was because he knew that people who constantly question their acceptance are not free, but are actually slaves. Think about that. If you continually are questioning your acceptance, wondering how you're measuring up, if you're performing enough, if you're doing enough of the right things, you're a slave. And you're going to be a slave if you actually meet your standard, and you're going to be a slave if you fail. Because then you're going to live in the misery of, I couldn't keep my standard. And if we question our acceptance and find our confidence for acceptance, what's going to happen is we're going to find confidence continually through how we think we're performing, rather than finding confidence in who Jesus is for us. If we continually think that we have to find acceptance through performance, we're still living in the world of should. You're still a slave to should. There's a man named Richard Lovelace who's wrote a lot about revivals and a lot about why this teaching of our acceptance actually connects to experiencing revival. And we're going to look at this quote, and it's long, but I don't want you to be scared of it, because this quote is really, really helpful, and it's going to give us some ways to grab hold of this. Richard Lovelace writes, "Only a fraction, meaning a very small amount of Christians, actually know how to rightly apply," he uses the word appropriate, "rightly appropriate the justifying work of Jesus in their lives." So he breaks this down into two groups. He says some people have such a small or light apprehension of God's holiness and the extent of their own guilt and their sin that they don't really think they need justification. "I'm not really that bad." But under the surface, they are deeply guilt-ridden and insecure. Does that describe any of you today? We'll just pause on the quote for a second. Does that describe you at all today? "I don't really think am I really that bad? Is my sin and guilt really that bad that it required the death of Jesus?" Well, if it didn't, then you've got a lot of guilt boiling up underneath that you've got to do business with somehow. Then he says, "Many others have a theoretical commitment to this doctrine," which that's where I think maybe a lot of us fall, where we, in theory, understand what it means that I'm accepted by God. Yeah, I know this doctrine in my head. Check this out. "But in their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification for their justification." You are relying on your continued performance, your continued ability to think, "I got this, I'm following Jesus, I'm doing a good job, see? I'm accepted." Drawing their assurance of acceptance from their sincerity. I'm just really committed to Jesus. From their past experience of conversion. "I know I had an experience in the past. Jesus saved me, he pulled me out of my sin. So I know, see, I mean, look at the progress I'm making. I know I gotta be accepted, right?" See what you're doing? You're basing your acceptance on something in your past that is very contingent on how you're even thinking about that or feeling about that in the moment. So we draw our assurance of acceptance from sincerity, from past experience of conversion, recent religious performance, or the relative infrequency of conscious disobedience. I haven't done that bad lately. I haven't done any really big sins lately. So I think I'm good. We got this. I'm good. Do you see that? All these different layers of where we might be theoretically thinking, "Oh no, my acceptance by God is not based on how I'm doing." Wait, but maybe it is. Maybe it is. He closes, "Few people know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon what Martin Luther talked about. He called this Luther's platform, where you wake up every day knowing, I am accepted because I am looking outward for faith, not within me. I am claiming the holy alien righteousness of Jesus. It is nothing in me. My confidence is rooted in Jesus' performance for me, not my performance for him. As the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust, which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude." This quote, and don't worry about writing it down, I can send it to you if you want to read it again. This quote and this truth, this will change your life. This will change the way you wake up every morning. You will no longer wake up saying, "Oh my gosh, here's what I have to do today." You will wake up and say, "I haven't even opened my eyes yet, and I am already a daughter or a son of the King who loves me unconditionally because of Jesus. Amen. What now am I going to do today? That will change your life. When this doctrine of acceptance becomes chief in your day-to-day thinking, and you begin to see all of the connections to that, that will cut the legs off of should. Should will no longer define your life. You will no longer live by thinking what I should be doing today. You will instead say, since I am fully accepted, what am I going to do today? That's freedom. That is freedom. So here's now where I want us to make a pivot. For any of you friends, people out there, we're going to make a pivot. And now, in light of this doctrine of acceptance, how does this now position us for continuous renewal? Let's look at this point number two. Applying this doctrine of our acceptance for a life in renewal. And again, you're not ever going to be fully convinced that you're accepted. The fact of our belief in Jesus means we are continuously learning to believe in deeper and deeper ways what it means that we are accepted. In this life, we're not going to perfectly arrive there. We are going to be increasingly growing in our belief in this acceptance. So if you are growing in that faith, that belief that you are accepted by Jesus, what kind of a person will you be? You will be free. We're going to look at a couple aspects of our freedom. And Paul, if you flip later on into Galatians, he talks about this, that you are no longer a slave, but you're an heir. You're an heir with God because of Jesus. You will be free. And I want us to think about three specific aspects of our freedom that each position us for renewal. Because we are accepted, which means we're free. How does that freedom lead us to renewal? We're going to look at we are free to repent, free to play. You're like, what? Free to take risk. Let's start by looking at this freedom to repent. If you are someone who is increasingly confident in your acceptance in Jesus, what happens then when you fail? Which you will. What happens when you mess up? What happens when you are growing in confidence in this acceptance and then you blow it big time? You even hurt other people. If your acceptance is not hinging on your performance but is anchored and secure in Jesus, that means you're free to acknowledge your failure. You're free to actually acknowledge when you blow it. You don't need to constantly live trying to cover up your tracks. You can actually be free from needing to defend your life because somebody already defended your life on the cross. Do you see that? You are free to be humble and say, yeah, that was me. I blew it big time. I don't need to lie about it. I can admit, I can repent of where I blew it. If Jesus has already died to take on the punishment for your sin, you can acknowledge mistakes. You can acknowledge failings. Acknowledge that to your friends and family. And as we are seeking to even grow and change corporately as a church, that means that we can repent for where we've failed to each other, where we as a church have not loved outsiders well. We can be open about that. Where we have not loved each other well, we can repent. We as your pastors can repent to you for the many areas that we have failed you. We can repent for where we have failed to shepherd and instead have just tried to instruct your heads and just filled your heads with truth but haven't walked with you and shepherded you. We can repent of that. We can repent of pushing rigid missional community life onto everybody. You guys got to go do this, but not actually taking the space and the time to show you what that looks like. Can be free to repent of that. Parents, you can repent to your kids. Think about this. You can repent for screaming at them. You can repent for disciplining them in wrath and not in love. You can repent for the ways that you aren't showing them Jesus. And you can do that because you're secure in Him. Imagine that. Imagine a world in which parents could go to their kids in humility and repent. And then together, parents and kids go to the throne of grace together. Imagine that. You can repent to people in your missional communities for where you've allowed petty things to stand in the way of relationship. And you can also not just repent, but you can accept and receive forgiveness too. So it's amazing. You can say, I added this into my notes this morning because I was thinking this about myself. I know I'm a hot mess, but He's holding me. You can admit that. Another area, we're free to repent. We're also free to play. You might be thinking, what are you talking about? Free to play. You mean like a kid? That is what I mean. Maybe not a jungle gym. But if we believe that we are accepted and secure in the Father, we can actually learn to be a light-hearted people. We can learn to not take ourselves so darn seriously. We can learn to loosen up, enjoy life, take part in rest, enjoy play and relaxing and things that don't accomplish a thing. Because we're free. Imagine a world in which your acceptance in Jesus leads to having a divine playfulness as you approach life. Because you know He's got your back. You can take a day off. You can put the tools of your trade down. You can have a divine lightheartedness about you. Everything doesn't have to be serious all the time. You can lay aside your doing and your list of shoulds and stop and enjoy the gifts that you have in life. And some of us are better at this than others. I am terrible at this. Parents, that means you can get on the floor and play with your kids and not have to just get everything done all the time. Friends, we can put aside our endless work, our endless need to always do more because, check this out, a divine playfulness marks a people whose acceptance by the Father is at the operating core of their being. If the operating core of who you are is being driven and propelled by the fact that you are loved and accepted, man, you can. Doesn't mean life is always going to be a bed of ease, but you can approach life a lot more lighthearted. We can do this because our Father is not just accepting us, He's delighting in us. He's not just tolerating you. He's delighting over you. What does that do? What does that do as that begins to trickle into the nooks and crannies of your life? Imagine what our friends and neighbors would think if they saw a group of people who can put aside their work and actually play and rest and enjoy life. That idea of a people that can play and rest and find leisure together, man, that is proof that a new kingdom is here to stay. That is proof that a new kingdom is already breaking in. One final outworking that we'll look at, and we're going to close. And I believe that this is where the Spirit is also going to push us to renewal. Final outworking of our acceptance is that we are free to risk. Free to risk. We are free to risk because you know you cannot ultimately fail. Your acceptance is not hinging on your performance, which means that you can take risks. You can do things that you're not 100% confident of. Think about the areas of your life where you are hesitant, where you are stuck in endless introspection and you feel unable to move. Is it fear of failure? Maybe for you it's in relationships, new relationships you want to start, new relationships that you want to press into. Maybe it's in starting new ventures. Maybe it's stepping out in obedience to something the Spirit is calling you to. In your acceptance by God, you are free to take risks because life ultimately cannot beat you. You can be freed from your fear of losing. Because in Jesus, you already have all the acceptance you need. So where is an area of risk that the Spirit might be calling you to step out in? Is there an area of injustice that you see and you're thinking, I think I need to step in here. I think I might be called to open my mouth here. This type of freedom leads us to take risks even when it comes to laying down our lives for each other, serving each other in ways that might be hard. The most free people in the world are the people who can give it all away, not the people who have control of it all. The most free people in the world can give away their money, their possessions, their time. That's freedom. Do you see the paradox of that? Wait a minute. I'm free. I am free to give this all away. This is something the Spirit really spoke to me this week. He said to me, Nate, what did the most free person in the world do? Think about the most free person who ever lived. Jesus. The person who was fully convinced of their acceptance by the Father. Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died for people. Not just people, his enemies. The most free man who ever lived died for his enemies. That is scandalous freedom. That is someone who is so deeply confident in their acceptance by the Father that has trickled into every part of their being that they can say, I can give up my life because I'm that free. As we go to close now and the band can come up on the stage, if we increasingly are learning to do business with our acceptance and see it apply to all of life, that's going to position us to be a renewed people. That's going to position us for revival, because what's at the heart of revival? If you're like me, when you think revival, you think big tents. You think altar calls. You think gazillions of people standing all together. What's at the heart of revival? A lot of spiritual activity? No. At the heart of revival is a people who know who God is and who know how God is viewing them. At the core of revival is the explosive power of once again seeing and meeting a God who shows us our acceptance again and again. And this is why justification, our acceptance, is not just so precious, but it's so explosive. This is an explosive thing we're talking about here. What would happen if the reality of your acceptance actually began to trickle into all the nooks and crannies and crevices of your heart, all the areas where you don't really believe you're accepted? When your acceptance is understood and applied, the winds of renewal are coming. The winds of renewal are very close by. When a person is free to not base their acceptance on should, but is free to live as God's beloved, they will experience the heart and soul of revival. But imagine if that happens to a group of people. Not just one individual, but a group of people together communally experiencing that. The pumps are being primed for renewal. Those people are ready to step into renewal. Psalm 85:6 says, Lord, will you revive us again? Let's pray now that the Spirit would show us again and again that we're not slaves, but that we're actually heirs.